I saw on the news the report about Sevier County, you know, having two juveniles, two young men that they're holding in connection with the starting of the fires up in the chimney tops, and, you know, which is where the fires began and spread from. I imagine it will be very, very difficult for those who have loved ones that perished in those fires to think about the fact that, you know, this is the result of, you know, somebody's actions. And if it is found that it was deliberate, that would be especially hard. You know, people, there are times when it's easy to forgive, and then there are times when it's hard to forgive. And yet forgiveness is the blessing that we have through Jesus Christ, that all of our sins, no matter what we've done, the past, wiped away by God, things that we in our weakness will do in the future, we can find forgiveness for. But without Him, of course, none of it would have been possible. What Jesus did, you know, makes our lives hopeful. Were it not for what He did, life here would be without meaning because we would perish. That's the consequences of sin. Jesus, on one occasion, this is Luke chapter 17, instructed His disciples concerning the idea of forgiveness when He said, "Take heed to yourselves." Verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves." So He's telling them, you need to investigate your heart. You need to think about how you think and how you are toward others. And He's about to get into the whole subject of forgiveness. So He says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So there are some lessons here that Jesus conveys to us about forgiveness. And you think about the nature of forgiving again. Sometimes it might be difficult, but the Lord shows us it is necessary to give that forgiveness to those who might sin against us. Now, of course, all sin in the greatest sense is against God, because sin is the violation of His will. And yet sometimes someone might sin against us personally. How do we handle that? Well, He shows us here. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. So first off, He shows us that actually we personally have a responsibility in regard to when someone sins against us. We might think, well, man, he did something to me. I sure hope he comes and makes that right. But what does it say here? If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. So you're to correct it. The idea is someone does wrong, I cannot just ignore that he sinned. Sin puts his soul in jeopardy if he doesn't repent of it. If this is something he habitually does, especially, but even just if he does this one time, I am supposed to correct him in regard to that. Now, that's not something we typically like to do or would desire to do. We actually might want to avoid it. But He says, I have a responsibility, if he sins against me, to rebuke him, because I'm trying to show him what he's done is in violation of God's will, and then, of course, point him in the right direction and make that problem between us right again. Why should that continue? Or why should it just be left, nothing ever being done about it, and it's just left there? God doesn't allow that on either side. Both people have a responsibility in regard to that. But here specifically, He says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And then look at what it says next. And if he repents, forgive him. Have you thought about that? That forgiveness is conditional, and that forgiveness requires someone's repentance? And have you ever thought about, in particular, if it's a brother, why that is the case? Now, before you think in your minds, well, wait a minute, so I can, you know, remain hostile toward a person? No, that's not what we're saying. We're talking about the granting of forgiveness, and over here is a separate issue, and that is the disposition of our hearts. Someone may sin against me, and of course I'm supposed to go try to get that worked out, rebuke him. But what if he doesn't repent? What if he remains where he is and refuses to repent? Can you forgive something that someone will not repent of? What does Jesus say in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, that, and in fact in verse 5 as well? Except you, what? Repent, you will all likewise perish. The idea being, in order to not perish, in order to receive forgiveness, one must repent. Does that mean, though, that we harbor ill will? That we hold grudges? That we do not long for and pray for the soul that needs to repent? No, we should, absolutely. So our heart is ready to forgive and desiring to forgive. But forgiveness, again, is conditional upon repentance. Back to Luke chapter 17, verse 3, it says you're to rebuke him, and then if he repents, forgive him. So in other words, you go to him and you're longing to forgive. But you go to him and you rebuke him. The one that repents is forgiven. That's God's will. The one that refuses to repent, you cannot forgive him. Because he refuses to repent, and because, furthermore, you have a responsibility to go beyond that when repentance does not occur. If, in fact, you have truly forgiven somebody, that means the sin has been taken care of and there's no actions further needed. But in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, there is actually a process that is described that when someone sins against you, you go to that person, you and them alone. If they don't listen to you, you take two or three others with you. If that doesn't work, you bring it before the church. So you see, you cannot forgive if someone doesn't repent because they have to make things right. Then when that is accomplished, forgiveness takes place. It might be just you by yourself can get them to repent. It may take a couple of you. It may take the whole church. Or if that doesn't do the job, then what happens? What if they don't repent even when the church comes to them and is brought before the church, a matter that all members try to urge them to repent of? Then, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 remind us of the responsibility to withdraw from such a one. And again, then that action is for the purpose of trying to get that soul to be grieved, to feel the separation. And again, it's for the purpose of trying to get them to repent and come home so that they can then be forgiven by the whole Christian family and by God himself. We cannot do what God himself does not do. And God cannot forgive one who does not repent because that's just against his very nature. And one who remains in sin must be then brought to justice. Because God's nature involves both the mercy and the justice part. And one who humbles himself and repents, finds forgiveness, is forgiven, and we are told those sins will be remembered no more. And so it gets down to a disposition of heart. What if it's someone who's outside of the body of Christ, a non-member? Well, we should try to reconcile with them as well. And we should desire that we can do whatever we can to try to get them to make things right and we restore a relationship. But we do not, as members of the body of Christ, withdraw fellowship from people outside of the body. Paul, in fact, makes that clear back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 13, that God takes care of those who are in the world. But we, within the body of Christ, have a responsibility to seek the salvation of our brethren. The heart must always be ready to forgive. Because how could we be unwilling to forgive the penitent when our God has so mercifully forgiven us of all the sins that we have been guilty of? And whenever we come to him, every single time, he's willing to forgive. And that's the point that Jesus makes in verse 4 of Luke 17. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, so someone in their weakness is so struggling that they have done this repeatedly, do you at some point say, enough is enough? If they come to you and they're pleading for forgiveness, he says, you forgive them. Because, in fact, we are blessed with that privilege and that blessing from God himself. There's never a time when your heart is truly tender before God and you have sinned. If it's seven times in a day, if it's 70 times in a day, and you come to your God and you seek his forgiveness because in weakness you have failed him, he will forgive you. Genuine penitence always receives the full forgiveness from God. And that's a blessing we have as Christians. But tonight, think about it. Are you a child of God? Have your sins been initially cleansed and washed away and you have been taken and added by God to the family? If not, there are things God shows in his word that you must do in order to have that cleansing and become a part of the family of God, beginning with faith in Jesus Christ, that he is God's son, that you are determined to live for him and turn away from sinful living in repentance, that you'll confess your faith in Jesus and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins can be washed away. That burial is where the blood is applied. And in the end, there is that hope of the resurrection like he was resurrected, to never die but to inherit eternal life. If you're a child of God, you wandered, you need to come home, there is that restoration that can occur this very evening because he calls you through his word. He invites you to come, and we urge you to do so as we stand and as we sing.